That was mighty fine singing, and trust you enjoyed it, and it's been uplifting to everyone. Good to see this fine audience out tonight. We're appreciative so much of your attendance, presence, and the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you. I see several that are here tonight. They're visiting with us, and we want you to know that you're most welcome, and we trust that it'll be a blessing to you, and you'll want to come back, be with us again and again. It was good, as Brother Smith said, to see that 200 this morning, and we need to just keep climbing right on up and get up to 225 to 250. It can be done, and have to put down some chairs. Wouldn't that be nice to have to bring out some chairs back here in the wing and put down on Sunday morning? And that's an indication of growth. We've lost a lot of people here by being transferred and moving out. And if we had those back with us that we've lost in the last 2 years, we have the chairs down, I guarantee you. But it's been good to have had them for a while. They came be with us, stationed at the base. And of course, others who moved away, one family, one brother began preaching. And the Flannery's had to go back to Kentucky. We've lost several people, but we continue to gain some others. And we're growing, not by leaps and bounds, but slowly. And just keep going right on up over that 200 mark. Now, I've got a subject tonight that, to me, is one of the most difficult ones to delimit, to state or give the parameters, the limitations, and that's fellowship. I know what it is, but I have sometimes trouble just to know exactly where to draw the line. In fact of the matter, that's been difficult for all of us through the years. And we've got different solutions to this. Now some brethren say the way to do this, and this is an easy way, all right, is that all that are in Christ, all brethren that are in Christ, are to be fellowshipped, at least in part. We recognize them all as our brethren, and they make this distinction that, and it's arbitrary, it isn't something that's in the Bible, but they make this distinction that you have fellowship in the uppercase, fell with a capital F, and you have fellowship in the lowercase, the lower fellowship and the upper fellowship. Now, upper fellowship is defined by some of these brethren to be justification. We're all justified, we're added into the church, and we have a relationship to one another regardless of what we believe, and this is not of our choosing. I don't choose my brethren. God does that for me. Just like I didn't choose my brothers and sisters. I have them from a physical standpoint, and the same thing is true spiritually. And when we're justified, saved, then we have this uppercase fellowship. But the lower case has to do with our participation with one another. Obviously, we can't participate with one another in everything because it violates your conscience. In some areas, we believe them to be wrong, unscriptural, and yet we still have a relationship as far as our brethren are concerned. Brother Bill Humboldt gave a lecture at Abilene Christian University back the first part of this year. And he said, there are views in our brotherhood today that I simply cannot accept. Some on the liberal left and some on the ultra-conservative right. But even so, I can accept those brethren as part of God's family. I can share with them in many ways. Now that seems like that what he's saying is that we can have a partial fellowship. I can't go along with some of the things on the liberal left or the ultra-conservative right, but I can share with them in many ways. Well, how can we, brethren? And that's the issue. Can we participate with some brethren on the liberal left and others on the ultra-conservative right. And it's interesting to notice that Brother Humble puts all of them to the left or his right. You know, when we start looking at issues, we're always in the middle, aren't we? And I guess if I'm about anything, that somebody's to her right and somebody's to her left. And so, Brother Humble, by the way, I had him for a professor back in college several years ago. And he's a very astute student. But I disagree with him on what he's saying here about fellowship. And I think it'll become obvious as we proceed. I believe in order to appreciate this, we need to define the word fellowship. Now, somebody said a long time ago that a subject well defined is half argued, and there's a lot of truth in that. What do we mean by fellowship? Well, here you have the word fellow, and the word fellow means partner, so we immediately see a partnership. But in the English Greek lexicon, there's a family of Greek words that come from this word fellowship. And the root word is the word koinon, K-O-I-N-O-N. Now from that root word you have koinonia, you have koinonia, koinonos. And according to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, koinonia means thusly: fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse. Now in Webster's dictionary, and I want you to listen to this, brethren. Webster says that fellowship means state or relation of being a fellow or associate. Community of interest, activity, feeling, so forth, friendliness, comradeship, any union or association, especially a company of equals or friends. And so we see that fellowship has a twofold meaning. One meaning is that it is a relationship. And another meaning of fellowship is joint participation. Now in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul said that we by God are called unto fellowship in Christ. And so here is a relationship in Christ. This is a communion with Christ. This is a state in which we find ourselves with Christ. And then as a result of this relationship with Christ and those in Christ, we participate together in common activities and work that are related to Christ, religious activities. Now, fellowship then involves relationship with God, with Christ, and with one another. We're brethren, you see. And we have a relationship with the Father. We're in a communion with Him, covenant relationship with Him, one another, and in these religious activities, we jointly participate. Now, fellowship is used three ways in the New Testament. One, vertical, in a vertical sense, that is a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. In fact, 1 John 1, 7 teaches this. If we walk in the light as He, that's God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I don't think he's talking about fellowship with Christians one with another. That's how it's interpreted sometimes. But it seems to me that he's saying that we have fellowship one with another. That is God and the individual who's walking in the light. And so here's a vertical fellowship. Now what determines this, ladies and gentlemen? Are walking in the light. Now, that's one sense in which it's used, in a vertical sense. Another sense in which we find fellowship in the Scriptures is a horizontal sense. That is, with one another. Acts 2 and verse 42. At Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. So there's the horizontal fellowship. And thirdly, to describe specific activities, sometimes very mundane. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, we have fellowship in the Lord's Supper. That's a specific activity. Then in other ways in the Bible, it's used in a sense of distribution of goods, helping the needy in 2 Corinthians and Romans 15. And so here's a contribution. Here's helping the poor, the poor saints. It's called a fellowship. These are the three senses in which we find it used in the Bible. And I want you to keep in mind now what fellowship entails. A relationship with God, with one another, who are brethren in Jesus Christ, and jointly participating together as brethren in Christ in religious activities. Now, some of those religious activities would entail physical things like the distribution of goods for the poor, needy saints, but they come out of this type of relationship. Now, what is the basis or criterion for fellowship? How are we going to determine who we're in a relationship with? How are we going to decide who has a relationship with God and Jesus Christ? And how do we determine, brethren, that we are to have participation or jointly participate with one another? Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 John, the first chapter. And beginning with verse 3, we'll go down through verse 7. John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, in this section of Scripture, you'll have Christ, message, light, all used synonymously. When He brought Christ, when He declared Christ, He was declaring the message, verse 5. Now, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light." Now here it is, God is truth. "And in Him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I want you to observe this. The basis or criterion of fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is a threefold basis. Number one, it has to do with identity. Who is the person? By that I mean, is he a child of God? Is he a Christian? Is he in Christ? Has he been saved? Is he in relationship with God? Now, I've seen it illustrated like this in triangular fashion. As I said a while ago, fellowship with God is vertical. So here is me, and here is you. If I walk in the light, which is truth, by the way, as He is in truth, then I have fellowship with God and He with me. And we'd all agree to that. Now, what determines my horizontal fellowship with you? Are you with me? What determines that? Are you walking in light, in truth? Do you have fellowship with God? And if you do, then you are a child of God in fellowship with Him, and we can have this joint participation with one another as brethren. Who is the individual? Now turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 26 through 28, and then in chapter 4 of Galatians, and verse 6. And I want you to notice, observe something. In verse 26, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, we're talking about identity. The basis of fellowship is threefold. Number one, identity. Who is the person? Is he a child of God? That's the issue. Verse 26 says, we're all the children of God by faith. But notice, faith has to be expressed. And in verse 27, 4 is the word, if I remember right, gar, which introduces a reason. Now here's the reason that you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now what are we saying? We're saying, brethren, that the ones we can fellowship are those who've been baptized into Christ and nobody else. Now, one of the brethren, he says that we are children of God by prospect. In other words, there's a possibility he'll become a child of God. He has faith. He's on his way. And so in prospect, we fellowship those who haven't been baptized because they are at least in that stage in prospect are our brethren. But Paul says that we are baptized into Christ. So those who have been baptized into Christ constitute the children of God, and we have this relationship with one another. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So it makes no difference who we are from a racial standpoint, our social aspect, our sexually, male or female, we're all one in Christ, and we're brothers and sisters. And so here's the relationship. Now, those that meet this criteria are baptized believers. Hence, those who haven't been baptized, brethren, immersed for remission of sins, we cannot have fellowship with. Or else it's nothing but a farce. Who are we going to fellowship? Well, the Bible says we fellowship those in Christ. Now, the second aspect of this, in this basis of fellowship, is doctrine. Now, let's go back to this circle for just a minute. Here's a brotherhood of various ones. And by the way, the church is made up of individuals who've been baptized, and they don't have to be baptized by me. I want to show you something, brethren. I don't care who they are. Now listen to me. I don't care who they are or who baptized them. If they were baptized for remission of sins, obeying the gospel from the heart, they are New Testament Christians from the standpoint that they're in Christ. Now, I didn't say that they're faithful. I didn't say that they're in relationship with God, but I'm saying that they're in Christ. That is, they're in the body of Christ. Back years ago, Alexander Campbell was convinced by studying the scriptures that he had to be baptized, immersed for remission of sins. So he and some others got Matthias Luce, a Baptist preacher, to baptize he and his family for remission of sins. Now, Luce made the agreement that he would change his order of baptism. He had been baptizing as outward sign of an inward grace, because you're already saved. He said, no, I'll baptize you the way that you request. Now, I want to ask, was Alexander Campbell a Christian? Was he a member of the body of Christ? Yes. And that's true, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care who the preacher is that does the baptizing. If a man obeys from the heart what God said, with the idea that he's been baptized into Christ, into the one body, then that makes him a member of the church. If not, why not? But after he's in there, here's where a problem comes in. And I draw this circle to isolate those in the body of Christ who teach false doctrine. They're apostates, they're digressive. They teach false doctrine and they alienate themselves from covenant relationship with God. And by being false teachers, I'm not to jointly participate with them. Now look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Open your Bible to chapter 4, 1 John, verses 2 and 3. And John says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Among the early first century Christians, actually in the last part of the first century, there were those who denied the incarnation of Christ. They said Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He couldn't have been incarnated in a body. In verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now what about the man who said that Jesus didn't come in the flesh? Here's a false doctrine. He says he's not of God. Now is he a brother? Yes, sir. Is he in Christ? Yes, sir. But am I to participate with him? No, sir. Indeed not. Another thing here is a matter of practice. Identity, doctrine, and practice. In 1 John 2, verse 3, the apostle says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we do what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in." Now here's some brethren who teach false doctrine and who do not keep the commandments of God. And the Bible says that they say they know him and yet keep not his commandments. They are liars. They don't have God. Now friend, let me tell you something. Because that these are our brethren doesn't mean that we can endorse them, that we can approve them, that we can jointly participate with them in their activities. Because if we did, we become guilty of the same doctrines that they espouse are their erroneous, unscriptural practices. If not, why not? The basis of fellowship. Is he a child of God? Is he practicing the truth or teaching the truth of the gospel? And is he practicing obeying the commandments of God? Now, there's a third thing I want here, and here's where I have some difficulty, as I said a while ago. And really, I've been working to this point right here all along. And that is the limitations or scope of fellowship. The Bible teaches in some respects fellowship is broad, very broad. Fellowship, brethren, should be broad enough to include all saved. I'm talking about one who's been born again. You know, it's unthinkable that we wouldn't fellowship saved people if God fellowships. But I'll tell you what happens. Sometimes preachers will draw a little fence or make a fence or build a fence around fellowship. And they exclude, you know, everybody else except them. And I see it done all the time. Here are some brethren who say, "Well, if you don't go along with me on women teachers, we withdraw ourselves and exclude the rest of you." Well, do you mean that we're going to hell because we have women teachers? And is that what you mean? And here's some others who say, if you women don't wear an artificial covering, then we're going to isolate ourselves from you. Well, the issue is, are these women going to hell because they don't have on an artificial covering? I got this statement from F.D. Shrigley out of a book I have. It's a statement from the New Testament Church, pages 193, 194. Shrigley said, "That which will damn a soul and separate us in the next world should divide us in this. Nothing else should." What he's saying is that if it will not damn us at the judgment and separate us, it shouldn't here. Now, friend, that's the issue. And if a man is saved and not damned before God, I want to tell you, brother, I better fellowship. And not build up some sectarian fence around myself. And we got these fences all over. The only fence that we should build around fellowship is truth. And it better be clear. It better be explicit. And not something I think, you know. And this is what's happened sometimes. It better be truth. And not some traditional fence or something we preachers have concocted, but it better be the truth of the gospel. Now let me show you something else. When it comes to this broadness of fellowship, it should include all races and nationalities. The gospel is broad. Go preach the gospel to every creature. They went into the various world from different backgrounds, from different races, from different cultures. And people heard the gospel. And that's the kind of church that God wants and yea, insists upon. And I want to tell you, friend, we can't have a church for the black and a church for the white. We can't have a church for the rich and a church for the poor. We can't have a northern church and a southern church. We got one church, as the Bible teaches. And that's how broad fellowship it must be, whoever he is. If he's a Christian, if he's a child of God, walking in truth, that man is to be received by us. But now then, here where we get down to some sticky things. And that is, it should be broad enough to accept, and I'll just abbreviate that, accept all opinions. Shouldn't it? You know, everybody's got opinions. I've got them, you've got them. What are we going to do about our opinions? Well, we're not going to reject brethren because of opinions, are we? You turn to the Romans, the 14th chapter, and Paul deals with opinions. In fact, we ought, some of these days, I guess, preach a whole sermon on Romans, the 14th chapter. But he deals with opinions. And here were some brethren who had some opinions about eating herbs and meats. And here's some brethren who had some opinions about days. And some of them would keep days to themselves, religious days. I would imagine these Jews kept keeping the Sabbath. And here were some of them would eat these meats that were unclean under the law of Moses. They had these opinions. And they had some opinions in the first century about circumcision. But I'll tell you where the problem or the rub comes in, ladies and gentlemen, is not the opinions, but when we begin to impose our opinions on others and make those opinions the law of God instead of what they are, simply our ideas. Now look in Romans 14, and I'm not going to go in to all of it. I want you to look in Romans 14 and verse 22. Let's start back at the beginning, first of all, just hurriedly, and observe what Paul says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him not that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." Now the point is that we can hold our opinions. And we got, brethren, even when we come into the church, let me just digress from this a moment. When we come into the church, and maybe all of our life, some of our opinions are erroneous doctrinal opinions. I went back and checked it yesterday, I think it was, in J.W. McGarvey's book on sermons. And one thing that McGarvey said in there, and I'm paraphrasing, is that there are some brethren who've held the erroneous position all of their life on election. He's talking about predestination. That will be in heaven. I believe that's so. The reason it's so is the only thing that will keep you or me or anybody else out of heaven is sin. That's all. I don't care how many false notions we have. if they're not sinful, they won't hinder our going to heaven. Now, some of these brethren had an idea on circumcision, but when they start binding on Christians, then it was sinful. It was wrong. I think a brother can come along and differ with me on whether the church can send money to a human institution. But if he doesn't make an issue out of it, the place where the church is disrupted and we can sit together and worship God and serve God, I think that that individual can be received. Indeed, it's done. And some other erroneous notions that people may have about what the Bible teaches, that if we're kept to himself and not divisive and to lead saints astray from God, I believe that that man may be able to espouse some of those. Now, there's some beliefs he cannot hold, mocked by. One is his faith toward Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Christ. But I want to tell you, friend, when it comes to opinions, we need to be mighty flexible. Now, let me tell you something here. I talked about unity in diversity. You can't have unity and diversity on faith, but indeed we must have it when it comes to opinions. Or we'll never get along. Huh? Never could we function if we didn't have unity on diversity. Here's some who said you got to eat herb. Others said, no, it's all right to eat meat. Here's some who said you can keep religious days. Another man says, no, you can't. Now, if they were trying to impose these religious days, Galatians 4:10, to make it a condition of going to heaven, Paul said, you are wrong. My labor is all in vain. Now go back to Romans 14 and look down to verse 22. Verse 22 says, hast thou faith? And he's talking here about his individual conscience. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. And so keep it to yourself, is what the Bible says when it comes to these individual matters. And that's where it needs to be kept, my friends, to oneself. And then in the church, we can have fellowship with various opinions. Not another thing. And that we need to accept people of different spiritual maturity. Now, some are babes and some are adults in the church. And when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 beginning, he said, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now, what does it mean? We've got brethren who come, who bring with them sectarian ideas. Sometimes a new convert will say, Reverend Warnock or whoever it may be, well, I don't jump down his throat, and I shouldn't. Or he might introduce the preacher as the pastor of the church. Or he might talk about the church from a denominational aspect or standpoint. But he's a babe. He has to grow, and we need to give time for that. But that's an entirely different picture, brethren, of some older members who ought to know better, who've been around for a good while, who still do this. We got a problem here, and we need to start reproving and correcting, you see. You see, there's room in the church for a fellowship of those who are spiritually immature, isn't there? There has to be. Well, we got people who are baptized in the body of Christ who have all kinds of erroneous, false notions about the Bible. I did. I remember when I first came in, I believed in the thousand-year reign of Christ. I'm glad brethren didn't just cut me off like that. Just bang. I got up and preached. I was 18 years old. I decided I was going to be a preacher. I should have sharpened my axe before I started preaching. But I preached it. Well, where I preached it, the brethren, they didn't know too much one way or the other about it. But nevertheless, a preacher was there, maybe providentially. And he took me aside some few days later and pulled out his testament. And he said, have you ever considered that passage? Well, I'd hardly considered any passage, that's the truth. But he said, said, have you looked at that one? Well, I looked at it, and that was an eye-opener. Friend, we can have people who come into the church who hold these ideas, but we have to be patient with them. That doesn't mean that they can come in and just impose it on others and teach it and divide the church. They hold these ideas until they grow. If they don't, I don't know of any solution to fellowship. And another thing here, and that really gets right into what we're talking about, it's an overlap with this, and that is doctrinal misunderstandings. We're talking about limitations of fellowship. Now, just hurriedly, my time gets away. I want to look at this for just a moment, and I'm just going to take a moment. Time has run out. And I talked about how broad fellowship is, but brethren, fellowship is also narrow. Narrow. Fellowship must exclude all of the non-children of God. Has to. We don't fellowship the non-children of God, so it excludes that. Again, when we look at fellowship, it also excludes backsliders and apostates. People who start preaching false doctrines, who go back into the world, either by negligence or indifference or whatever, we can't fellowship them. And when it comes to false teachers, those who go beyond and bind on the doctrine of Christ, has not God, that they come to you and bring out this doctrine, bid them not Godspeed or into your house. We can't fellowship false teachers. And neither can we fellowship the schismatics, those who divide deliberately the body of Christ, like in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Titus 3, verse 10, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And a man comes along and sets out to divide the body of Christ, he must be rejected. We can't have any fellowship with him. And another one that we can't fellowship are the immoral. 1 Corinthians 5, this fornicator was to be put away from among them. And finally, those who refuse correction, like the one we studied about this morning in Matthew 18. This brother who offended, and he wouldn't correct it. Tell it to the church, and the church, if you won't hear the church, let him be treated as even publicly. We can't fellowship this. Now look what we've got. What's the basis of fellowship? Who he is, teaching the truth, practicing the truth. Huh? Is that right? Fellowship is a relationship with the Father and with one another as brethren. And though a man be in error, he's still my brother. If he's apostate, he's my brother. But that doesn't mean that I'm to jointly participate with him. Huh? But he's still my brother. And then when it comes to fellowship, here it is, it's broadness, but also it's narrowness. Now in conclusion, let me go back to a restoration slogan, and I like this. The restoration slogan was, in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity. Now let's analyze that a moment. In matters of faith, unity, this shows exclusive nature of fellowship. There can be no diversity of faith. Now did you hear what I said? There can be no diversity of faith. None. In matters of opinion, liberty, it expresses the inclusive nature of fellowship, and all kinds of diversity is tolerated here in areas of opinion, as long as you don't make your opinions a matter of law and impose them on others as conditions of going to heaven. And finally, listen to this one and how the brotherhood, the church needs this one. And in all things, charity. And that expresses the proper attitude necessary in extending or withdrawing fellowship. Now, friend, we got a problem today in the body of Christ. There's all kinds of segments, splinters. What are we going to do? Well, some brethren have tried to just accept everybody. If they've been baptized, remissed their sins, go ahead and accept them. Regardless of what they practice and what they believe, that isn't the proper way. That's an unscriptural solution. But I don't know, as I've studied this, whether, though we reject that one, whether we've really got one that's set forth just as clear as can be that we can latch on to. And it deserves and demands our study. And that I said a while ago, I don't know if I have all the answers to all the questions that can be raised about the parameters of fellowship. I know when somebody's out of bounds, when he's gone too far. I know that when he's just openly promoting error and false doctrine. But some of these errors you get, at least in my mind, maybe just on the border, a little bit fuzzy, a little bit gray. And each church has to decide, each individual Christian has to decide, evidently, for himself. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're in this audience tonight and not a Christian, we want you to come to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord died for us on Calvary's cross. He gave his life blood that we might live eternally. Tonight, won't you lay hold on it? He says, come, he invites, he's waiting and tarrying to forgive your, to absolve your sins in his blood, to forgive you, to wash you clean from every transgression and purity and iniquity. Tonight, when you come, be baptized upon your faith and repentance. And Jesus will save you, add you to his church, and you'll be in kind relationship with him. And be faithful unto death. Now you'll receive the crown of life. I trust tonight that you'll come and put him on in baptism. If you're an erring child of God, come back home tonight, repenting of those wrongs and confessing those sins, and God will abundantly pardon while together we stand and while we sit.